This week's scripture is from Luke 5:17 to 26. One day Jesus was teaching and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into a house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on a roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
I want to thank Yoon Nam, our worship director, for sharing in scripture today. And I want to thank you for joining us. Today is the fourth week in our journey in our Courage series. This is the study that we've been doing through Lent, moving up through to Easter. And it's been a wonderful time that we've shared in our life groups, studying the new book by Reverend Berlin on courage. And I'm so glad that we're continuing today talking about the hope of courage. If you would, I'd like to ask you to pray with and for me as we begin our time together. Come, Holy Spirit, work in and through our lives that we might live into the hope and promise that is in Christ. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, Jim McInvale was in the news, and perhaps you might recognize him by the name Mattress Mack more than Jim McInvale. And if you were reading about what happened in Texas a few weeks ago, you'll know that in the midst of that terrible snowstorm and ice storm, Jim, who owned three furniture stores in the Houston area, opened up his stores to become shelters for those that were left without housing or that were left without heat. Some that had been stranded on the roads, Jim came to an opportunity where he saw a need and he met it. Now, Jim had been known for many years to have helped out in community. And one of the things that Jim said a few years ago is that this was an opportunity to meet the real needs that they had. "We can afford to have our stores open," he shared, "but we can't afford to cause these people to lose hope. We have to give them hope." So crisis after crisis, Jim opens up his storms, whether it was Hurricane Harvey or Hurricane Katrina. He's always been there to be a place of refuge, to be a place of safety. Jim says, "This is what my parents would have done. Tough times never last. We'll get through this one also." You see, Jim knows the power and importance of hope. He's been around long enough to know that when things seem their darkest, there is a way beyond that. There is a future beyond the difficult times. He has seen the model and witness of people like his parents show him the importance of community, and he's seen what it means to come alongside those in their time of need and to be an instrument of hope when they could not do it on their own. Hope, the hope of courage. That's what we're talking about today, and that's what we want to encourage you to have as faithful followers of Jesus. Hope is a strange concept to pin down. Some of us might use it frivolously. We might say things like, "Well, I hope it snows," or "I hope that she'll call me," or "I hope we win this game." And then there's also those times where we use it wishfully in the midst of uncertain outcomes. We might say, "I hope I don't have cancer," or I hope I have enough money to pay rent. However, when we look at the witness of Scripture, when we look at the Bible and study this word hope, we see that it's casting a very different light altogether. And we see how importantly it is connected to this concept of courage. Now, there are three different words that are used in throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. Two of them are Greek words, or one of them is a Greek word, two of them are Hebrew words. But when we look at them, each and every time, we see consistently that these words were used by the prophets and the poets to express a quality of hope that's described as an expectant waiting for God. A patient waiting for God's action. Every time we see this word used, it is based on the confidence and the certainty of God's character and promises. Now you might think, well, isn't that just optimism? Isn't that just wishing for the best outcome? Well, optimism generally is based on circumstances. It's believing that circumstances will work themselves out, that even though things may seem tough, that it'll all get better. But hope is something altogether different. Biblical hope is not based on circumstances. Instead, it's based on a person. It's based and grounded upon the confidence of God, the confidence of Jesus, and the character and promises and actions of God in and through the witness of Jesus' life. Hopeful people in the Bible recognize that there's no evidence that circumstances may get immediately better, but they choose to live into the hope of a promised future. Even in the midst of the darkest times, we see this happening again and again, whether it was in the Old Testament where the Israelites were waiting to be delivered out of the captivity of slavery in Egypt, or whether it was in the New Testament where we see Jesus bringing healing and freedom to those that were oppressed, those that were sick, those that were infirmed, those that were hoping that God would show up in the time of need for them. Hope in the character and person of God allows us to live into that very same expectation today. We believe that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are God's surprising response to our slavery to sin and death. Hope is looking forward by looking backwards at the witness of what God has done. Hope is a confident expectation of something that will happen according to God's promises, according to the promise that Jesus has given us and the testimony of his life. Even with this knowledge, hope can be hard. Looking towards the future with assurance is difficult sometimes, especially if we're lonely or anxious, if we're uncertain or frightened. Now, when we look at our story today, there's something that I love about the scripture that Yoon read for us. There's a man who had every right to feel alone and to feel anxious, to feel hopeless, but he was still surrounded by this group of friends that believed that something could be done, that there was a better future for this man than he believed there ever could be for himself. He was surrounded by friends that had not given up. They believed that they were going to do anything possible to help him. And what we see as we look at the scriptures, sometimes having people in your life who can give you hope, even when you've given up, is one of the most important things about being a part of a faith family. As we look at the scripture, we see that one of the most surprising aspects is that these friends were caring for him. They were there surrounding him from the very beginning because that was unnatural in that time. When we look at the other gospel accounts, when we look at historical evidence from that time, we see that if somebody was sick or infirmed or if they had an illness, that they were generally outcasts, that most of the community would say, stay away from them because they have done something in their lives or their parents have sinned in some way that now God is punishing them. These individuals would be abandoned. They would be left alone by friends and family and relegated to begging, excluded from the greater community. But something remarkable was happening here. These friends knew that there was a hope for this man's future that was unexplainable, that was unexpected, and they stayed close to him in the midst. They had heard these rumors about this man that was coming to town. We don't know what it was that sparked this hope within them. They heard the news spread throughout the region. Maybe it was, there's a rabbi named Jesus who's begun healing in a miraculous way. They knew if we could just get him in front of Jesus, maybe he will be healed. Maybe they had heard about Jesus being run out of his own hometown and how he had read the prophecy of the scroll of Isaiah and said that in this reading, this prophecy is fulfilled, that Jesus would be the very one to free the oppressed and help the poor and restore sight to the blind. Maybe it was in that they found hope. Or maybe they had heard the whispers and the rumors that perhaps this Jesus was a prophet, like Elisha, who hundreds of years ago had healed miraculously. Whatever it was, it sparked the flame of hope in these men to see the possibility of a better future for their friend by looking back on the promises of God. With this hope, they got their friend who was on a mat, and they tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus. That's what it says in Scripture. But what happened is they found out they could not get to Jesus because so many people had gathered around. They were crowding the home. There was no way to get into the home, but they were not going to let this deter them. They were going to find any way possible to get their friend right in front of Jesus. They weren't going to let it slow them down. These guys were bold. They were audacious. They were courageous. They had a conviction that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, Jesus would bring them hope. So what did they do? Well, if you know anything about the architecture, most of the houses back there had a flat roof, and sometimes you would even climb up on the roof and guests would stay over for the night. But they found a way to get up on that roof, and they dug through the roof and the reeds, and they lowered their friend on his mat down right into the presence of Jesus. They knew that sometimes we have to have hope, but sometimes we need to share hope. And they were sharing hope with their beloved friend. If you've been reading along with Tom's book, maybe you've underlined the sentence where he says that hope empowers the most persistent acts of love in your life because it tells you that the people you care for in difficult situations are not lost causes. These men knew that their friend was not a lost cause. Here's another way that Tom puts it. Tom says that hope renews the courage needed to continue to do what God calls us to do. They were given the courage and the conviction to go against everything that they could to get their friend into the presence of the living Christ. Hope gives us the courage to take the next faithful step. This man's friends didn't have hope in circumstances. They had hope in the person of Jesus. They courageously took that next faithful step, and they put their friend right in front of Jesus, and Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. You see, putting ourselves in front of Jesus is the smartest thing we can do when we feel paralyzed or trapped, when we're in need of healing, whether it's emotionally or spiritually or physically. And this, my friends, is why we need the church more than ever today. Many of you may be in that circumstance. Many of us have been in that circumstance. I'll confess that I've been there before. And if you think pastors have it all together, let me tell you, there have been times in my life where I've been uncertain of how to take the next faithful step. Whether it was making a decision about vocation or trying to figure out how to be the best husband or father possible. There are times where I was paralyzed with indecision or uncertainty or fear. And it's when a friend or a group of friends would surround me and remind me through prayer and counsel and encouragement. It's in those moments that I felt as if they had lifted me up on my mat and taken me and placed me right in front of Jesus. They reminded me of the Savior, in whom and through whom I had my hope and my courage. Tom shares a beautiful image in his book about how courage without hope is like a sail without wind. Now, if you are still struggling to find the hope to move you to that next courageous step, if you are trying to understand how you can navigate these difficulties of life, it's imperative to surround yourself with friends, with mentors, with loved ones whom you trust that can be your community in the journey. When you take the step, when you trust God, you find release from whatever it is that binds you. You are the captive that's set free, and you will be restored in and through the risen Christ. The more you seek out and connect to those who exhibit and live out a real life of hope, the more you will fill the sails of your courage to lead the life that God desires for you. So how do we make that happen? What is it that we do in our lives to lean into this hope, to have this courage that God designs and desires for us? First, I want you to remember that God is for us. God is for you. God is for us. As Christ followers, we are a people of a promise. We're a people of faith. A few weeks ago, Tom shared about the late Senator John Lewis, and he was referring to John Lewis's book, his biography, Across the Bridge, and it shared the wisdom of this great leader of civil rights and gave testimony to his life and the things that had given him courage, the things that had filled his sails with courage. And he opened up his whole book with a scripture from Hebrews 11 that I don't think we should forget. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And John Lewis sets the stage for his story with this scripture because so many people through the years had come to him and said, how could you do it? How could you keep getting up after being beaten, after being thrown in jail, after being persecuted for your standing up for civil rights? And Lewis said that his persevering and unwavering hope was grounded in a faith that no force of humankind, no matter how brutal, could overcome the power of the divine. He knew with confidence, he knew in the solid core of his soul that the work was already done, as he said. He said that this hope, this courage comes from being so sure of what the Spirit has whispered in your heart that your belief in it, your belief in its eventuality is unshakable. That's what we need today. That's a word of hope that you need today. You know that thing that you're struggling with? Maybe it's a loved one that's sick. Maybe it's that job circumstance. Perhaps it's a difficult child. Whatever it is that is causing you to be on shaky ground, to be wavering and uncertain, you have an opportunity to lean into hope. A conviction that you receive the promise and expectation that is given in Christ, that God is for you and God is with you. Whether it's a decision about your career, your school, your next step in life, do not let discouragement deter you. Like John Lewis, like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus, have hope in the character and the promise of what you know to be true through your faith in God. Choose to remember. Choose hope in your daily life. Second, what can we do? What can we do to live into this hope? What can we do to remember the character and the person of who God is? We can read the Bible. We can get to know Jesus more. Read the Bible, read the whole Bible? Yes, the whole Bible, but more specifically, read the Gospels. When you see and know the Jesus of the Gospels, you know hope. It is lived out in and through the life of Christ. We read the Bible and we see where hope lies in between the lines. We see the words that challenge and encourage and change our hearts to be a hopeful people. In times of trial and trouble, many Americans know that if we turn to the Bible, we will find encouragement. Just recently, the American Bible Society did a study with assistance from the Harvard University of Human Flourishing Program. And they did the study. It was in the middle of the global pandemic that we are all living through. It was during a contentious election. It was with the social unrest and tumult that was going on all around us. But still, they were able to distill a remarkable correlation between scripture reading and hope. It says in the study here, I've got some numbers. It says that frequent Bible readers rated themselves 33 points more hopeful than those who didn't read scripture very regularly. And there were two different surveys of more than 1,000 people. This was done in a time of about 6 months. And the study found that these people were more hopeful when they read scripture frequently. On a scale of 1 to 100, with 100 being the most hopeful, Americans who reported reading the Bible 3 or 4 times a week scored 42. Those who read monthly scored a 59, a little bit higher, weekly a 66, and those that were reading the scripture, reading the Bible, the story of Jesus multiple times a week, were rating their hopefulness and their contentness at a 75. They were living out this sense of knowing the promise that is in scripture. Now, this Bible reading, along with the different forms of community that we experience, such as our life groups, growing, maturing in our faith through discipleship, participating in worship like we're doing today, these are the things that give a profound role in contributing to our well-being in general, especially during the times that we've been going through. So I want to challenge you, read the Bible and get to know Jesus more. Get to know Jesus for yourself, not somebody else's idea of who Jesus is. But if you want to have a sustainable and unshakable hope, you need to have a good relationship with the one in whom your hope resides. And finally, I want you to connect with people that have a real hope. C.S. Lewis calls Christianity the good infection, and we've been hearing a lot about infection over the last year, but I want to challenge you to be part of catching this good infection that is the good news of hope that is in Christ. What are the symptoms of this good infection? Well, they're the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We all could use a little bit more of each of those. We need to catch some good things. We don't want to catch bad things, but we need to not only catch the good infection, but we need to spread the good infection. So what is it that you can do in your life? We're moving into the spring. We'll be moving into the summer. We're starting to move into places and spaces where we're communicating more and connecting more, where we'll be returning back into the world. How can you spread that good infection? What are ways that you can infect people with joy and with love and with hope? That's my challenge to you. Surround yourself with others that know and experience that real hope and catch that good infection. So what does that look like for us today as we get ready to move out from this space, as we've worshiped and prayed? I want to challenge you to do 3 things in the next week. Just 3 simple things. First is very easy. I want you to pray. Pray for hope. Earnestly and consistently pray that God might build that spirit of hope in you and give you confidence in the character of who God is and who God is calling you to become. Second, draw close to God, whether it's being connected to a life group or studying scripture, devotions, prayer, meditation, especially during this time of Lent, as we move closer to Easter. I want to challenge you, draw close to God. God is drawing close to you. There's never anywhere that is too far away that if we don't turn around, God isn't right there pursuing us. God wants to be in a relationship with you. And finally, I want you to go out there. I want you to find those people that are people of hope. I want you to find those people that will pick up your mat, that will put you in a place when you forget where your hope is, or when you find yourself lost or uncertain, those people that remind you that your hope is in Christ. If Find the people who are going to pick up your mat. Start it this week. I know that we've had new members join a few of the life groups that I'm leading on Wednesday night. I know that I've had some men get connected with a group recently. It's never too late. Start the journey now. Pray for hope. Draw close to God. Find the people that are going to pick up your mat.